Will you pray with me? In this word, O God, show us heaven. By your Spirit, show us truth. Through Christ, your living word, in whom we see your face. And help us never to use our reason against your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This Sunday, today, is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. Today marks the end of the year, while next Sunday is the beginning of a new liturgical year. Today's gospel readings, in some ways, is a last word about Jesus, at least a last scene before the last scene. While next Sunday we will hear and anticipate the first words about Jesus in the context of his second coming. We're truly in between. There may be 33 shopping days left until Christmas, but chapter 25 of Matthew's gospel insists that we neither know the day nor the hour of Jesus' coming, that we are called to stay awake. Don't count on 33 more days. Don't count on it being 65 either. And when we're convinced that Jesus appears in a manger scene in Bethlehem that will be reproduced millions and millions of times in suburban yards and shopping mall displays this next week, we're promised that we don't exactly know what Jesus' return will look like next time, the second time. And even if we had to guess at what it will be, few of us would dare to offer anything like the judgment scene that Matthew's gospel does, that Gretchen just read for us a few moments ago. Sheep and goats and divided good and bad and come and the rest of you weeping and gnashing of teeth. So before we're greeted by all those pop-up Santas and Christmas light displays and the festivities that we know will come at the end of this week, and our attention is totally shifted away to Jesus in Bethlehem as an infant in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, that peace and little bit of wonderfulness that we anticipate that we need, Jesus the first coming. Matthew's story seriously invites us to consider Jesus' next coming, the second coming, when he shows up without the appointment. In Matthew's narrative, this is often referred to as the parable of the sheep and the goats, or the judgment of the nations. It follows immediately after the third servant buries his talent in the ground, refusing, as it were, to try and make a better return for his master. It is both a warning of the trepidation that we should have rather than being so certain that we know how the story goes. And if for no other reason, a careful reading of today's lesson reveals that those who are rewarded have no idea that they have done anything to be rewarded for. And those who are dismissed, the accursed, they have no idea that they have failed to respond in the way that Jesus would have them. We often persist in our belief that we control our own destiny, that we know how the story turns out. And because we have faith and believe in Jesus and place our life in his hands and trust his judgment of us, that we'll be fine. Except here, it's a surprise ending. Clearly, some have seen and responded. But others have not responded, presumably because they haven't seen. My online friend, commentator Laura Heifetz, indicates that this is what's clear in this passage, that righteousness may not be judged by group membership or adherence to group norms or following the rules of group behavior, but rather by concrete acts of compassion toward all people. Even those who are not members of our congregation, our community, our religion, they may also be judged as performing acts of loving kindness to the Son of Man himself. So we should beware. That is, we are judged by our acts of loving kindness, not because we have given any assent to some form of faith. Our acts are judged because we do them, not because we think they should be done or believe that they are good and worthy to be done, but because we do them. In fact, Laura advises there are real consequences for not giving food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, not welcoming the stranger or clothing the naked, or being kind to one another, as Justin so artfully reminded us a few moments ago. When the reward is granted by Jesus to those who have done a good job, who receive good news of their inclusion, those are surprised. They don't immediately seem to get that they have done what was necessary. And Jesus seems to see their acts of mercy and justice carried out without any expectation of reward. They're surprised because they do it not to get the reward, they're doing it because that's what Jesus teaches them to do. No reward necessary. The lesson or moral of the story, brothers and sisters, may be that we just can't wait around for a few weeks until we celebrate Jesus coming to be kind. This is not about watching and staying awake and lighting our lamps and carrying extra oil and multiplying our talents, ready to give it all to Jesus. We can't just sit around certain that we know how this ends because we believe and trust that Jesus comes with his angels and our well-being is well earned and deserved and rewarded. No, in this story, either we're doing the work of that reward or we're not. While every good Christian is supposed to urgently believe that Jesus' return is imminent, that is, it could come at any moment, we're still waiting. Waiting for the day and the hour of which no one knows. And while we don't know when that will be, there's no question of what we're supposed to be doing between now and then. Doing as Jesus says until then, according to Jesus. Taking care of the hungry, caring for those in prison, clothing the naked, healing the sick, housing the homeless. It shouldn't take a rocket scientist or a doctor in theology to figure this out. We know how to make this happen. It should come as no surprise to us. Concrete acts of loving kindness. If you're looking at the images, there's Peter Bruegel's Reformation-era painting of the seven acts of mercy, attributable to a whole community in action, serving the needs of others. You can see in the context of the image the feeding of the hungry, the clothing of the naked, the healing of the sick, housing the homeless, helping the imprisoned, giving drink to the thirsty, all visible in various parts of the community. That old saying about it taking a whole village. Well, here the village is on display and people's needs are being served. We know what this should look like. We know there are ways that we can play a part in it ourselves. There's also an old, old story that's told in a lot of different forms in a number of different traditions, called the parable or the allegory of the long-handled spoons. I may have shared this more than once before. In fact, it's a familiar and important story for me. It seems to always illustrate what's at the heart of Matthew's narrative, or really the entire gospel story, that we're called upon to know what to do and how to respond instinctively to others in need. That at least appears to be what Jesus would have us do, to be responsive to his calling to be his hands and feet in the world. That's Matthew's bigger story. And Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving meal, is the perfect context for this tale because the parable of the long-handled spoons is a story about a meal. It's meant to visualize or enact the difference between heaven and hell, the divide that Jesus offers us in this parable. Here's a more traditional image of heaven above and earth in the middle and hell below, a famous painting in the Vank Cathedral, often referenced with the allegory of the long spoons or when you ask Google to show you images of Matthew 25. In the allegory of the long-handled spoons, the curtain rises on this scene that we're told is a scene of hell. And oddly, you see a large table set with many place settings and large chairs, large plates, large utensils, large goblets. The sideboards are full of the finest of foods. The finest dressed servants are milling about, lighting the candles, putting everything in its place, filling glasses of fine drink. Perhaps it looks like your house on a non-coronavirus Thanksgiving celebration. And then the doors on the sides are open, and these finely dressed guests enter the dining hall and are allowed to greet each other and salivate over the festive food and the many different offerings, directing the servants to fill their plates with whatever they might desire, and eventually taking their place at the abundant banquet table with fine delicacies placed before them with enormous expectations. It's this grand scene. Grace is said, yes, even in hell, apparently. Immediately, the guests turn to this fine dinner, grasping their utensils, ready to dine, only to discover that the forks and spoons have long handles and it's impossible for anyone to eat with them. You can imagine trying to eat with a utensil that has 6 feet of handle. About the time you get the food to your mouth, your spoon handle is beating down the back of your neighbor's head or across her face, and they don't take so kindly. So there's shouting at first, and then there's pushing and shoving, and it's useless to try to scoop food into your mouth because soon enough it's become a barroom brawl in this scene, like the Old West, and food and plates are going every which way, and spoons are being used to beat one another. No one manages to get a spoonful or even a handful of the fine food and not even a drop of fine drink. And well, you can see now why they name this visualization hell. And the curtain closes with the servants ushering everyone out of the room and the mess that remains. And then there's heaven. The curtain rises again to an all too familiar scene, a large table. There are large plates and large utensils and large comfortable chairs. The sideboards are filled with gloriously wonderful offerings of food, delicacies of every kind, beautiful candelabra aglow. The servants fashionably dressed and filling all the glasses and setting each place, everything to perfection. The same side doors open, the similarly dressed fancy guests adorned with eyes far smaller than their stomachs for this soiree. Beautiful music, the servants filling plates, everyone has a seat at the grand banquet table. Celebratory music is playing, there is joyous laughter. Grace is said, as is appropriate, and then there is no rush. Each guest picks up the long-handled utensils as if they've used them all their lives, and generously and caringly and lovingly easily reaches across the massive table and feeds a neighbor. Huge helpings of delicious food, mouthful after mouthful, and each person receiving the same. It couldn't be more astonishing if everyone were talking about politics and the state of this year's election, too. It couldn't be more full of hope, even if everyone disagreed. Obviously, it's incredible that there could be such a different outcome, with only a smallish difference in the two scenes. And it's not that some people just had experience with the long-handled spoons and knew how they would work. It was just intuitive. Their kindness overcame their greed. See, kindness must overcome our greed. It's the old, old story. So we know what it takes to be people of Jesus. We've been told over and over, it is to give food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty, to welcome the stranger and clothe the naked, to see opportunities to serve Christ in the least of these, and to fulfill those moments, and for our kindness to overcome our greed. And this is the last scene. If you're looking at the images, it's the one with the shepherd out in front carrying the sheep and the rest of the sheep and the goats following behind. Jesus, our shepherd, reminding us which way to go. And so now as our season turns toward hope, we know that Advent is coming. We know once again that Jesus is coming. We can argue about the first or the second or whatever one. But Jesus is coming. Of that there is no doubt. And so there is hope, surely, that this virus won't hold us captive forever. There is hope that vaccines and social discipline will stem the tide and turn it finally in the other direction. There is hope that in serving the needs of others, Jesus will come and be present among us more and more and more. There is hope that the light will begin to shine a little brighter despite the darkness of the season outside. Hope that this isn't the end, but a new beginning. And so we turn the page on this story, expectant and mindful of what is to come, hoping that opportunities will be right in front of us that we can serve one another and make a difference. So don't give up, even in this season of doubt and hope and doubt and hope and doubt and hope. But maintain justice and do what is right. God, our Savior, is coming soon. Amen.